We return to our seats today to enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I encourage you to open with me to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, as that is where we will be beginning and spending most of our time today. In that first chapter, verses 12 through 35 in particularly, as we explore some of the patterns and rhythms of life that Jesus lived out, demonstrated for us to be able to live out as well, especially when it comes in regards to the discipline, the holy habit and practice of the faith that we've been exploring, how it is we actually do this thing called evangelism and proclamation. And once again, Jesus being our ultimate example, He shows us exactly how it is we are to do just this. And we find this in Mark's Gospel. Within the first chapter, the first thing he shows us that we should do, not just when it comes to evangelism and proclamation, but it's something we should do before any movement, any action that we would take in the name of Jesus for the purpose of God and His kingdom come and His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it starts here in chapter 1 in verse 12 where it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place." This is the word of the Lord. I'm not done yet. The grass hasn't withered or faded yet. But this is the word of the Lord, and it is our guiding light in this life. For those who wish to truly live out a life of faith in Jesus Christ, it is the way, the truth, and the life for us. And so as we approach this word given to us in Mark's gospel today, I ask that we would take some time to just enter the presence of God in silent prayer. Father, we seek to hear your voice, for you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. Today, if we hear your voice, Lord, may we not harden our hearts, but to receive, let us receive what it is that you have in store for us as we dive deeply into your word. Amen. It is here in Mark's gospel where Jesus shows us the first part of that wonderful acronym we talked about last week, bless, and what it means to be a blessing, because we have been blessed. And as George so expertly talked about this last Wednesday night, what it meant to be blessed, it wasn't that we would have all abundance of stuff and money and all these fancy things, but is that we would live out the fullness of life. That blessing was found in living out the fullness of life that God has given us to live, and that we are blessed when we live that out. In fact, Paul puts it best when we are in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing. Something we see further explained throughout the book of Ephesians, especially in this first chapter. And I encourage you to look at this first chapter today sometime to see that we are chosen. That God has chosen us to show grace upon us, to redeem us, and provide us not only with salvation, but sanctification by and through the power of his Holy Spirit, and that he has adopted us as sons and daughters into his kingdom, that he has given us life beyond this life. He has given us eternity in this new inheritance that he has provided us through his death and resurrection, because we know just like Christ died and rose, we too will face death on this earth, but we too have that promised hope of resurrection for the eternity to come. We've indeed been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and we have so much to share to the world around us through that blessing of every spiritual blessing, because in such manner we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing, so that we could bless others around us, that we could be a place where heaven and earth collide and streams of living water flow forth from, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, was exactly what God intended for us to be in Christ Jesus, as that's what he called Abram, who will become Abraham later, to be blessed, to be a blessing, to be the funnel of which God reveals himself to the whole world around us, to be that touch point where heaven and earth meet. As we are made in his image and restored to be in his image through Christ Jesus, and this is how Jesus intends for us to live. To be blessed, to be a blessing. And that acronym we talked about last week, derived from the word blessed, is where we're going this week, or 2 weeks ago, sorry. The first, to be, begin with prayer. L, to listen. E, to eat. Boy, I love eating. S, to serve. And S, to share, to bless. It's derived from the way of life of Jesus and how it is he went about sharing the good news of God's kingdom come and will be done by being blessed to be a blessing. And it begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer, leading us to the challenging question for our day. How is our lives of prayer? How is our discipline of prayer lived out day to day in our lives? Do we have a disciplined life of prayer where we seek regularly to be with the Father? Our missional success or lack of success in this world is dependent upon the answer to that question. This cannot be stressed enough. We cannot even begin to hope to live this life here and now on earth as it will be in heaven without prayer. It all starts with prayer, is wrapped in prayer, and continues in prayer. In fact, every movement of Jesus began with time spent with the Father in prayer. Every major moment we see captured in the gospel starts with prayer, is wrapped in prayer, and is carried out in prayer. Rest in the Father to be empowered by the Father. He continually shows us this rhythm of life. Of retreat and movement, retreat and movement. And the retreat isn't what we normally think of retreat in our modern day. Jesus wasn't retreating from a battle. He was retreating to go and assess the situation with the Father, to be with the Father, to rest in the Father so that he could go forth in the power of the Father. Because every major movement of his ministry, as we see throughout the Gospels, is always beginning with that moment with the Father. The Gospels demonstrate to us this time and time again, giving us a critical example of how it is we should live and follow. Because if Jesus so regularly practiced this practice of retreat and movement, if Jesus lived this out and needed to live this out, which the Gospels show us he needed this very pattern of life, how much more do we need to do just the same? Much like a football team will often huddle before the next play. Not that they haven't memorized the playbook and exactly what they are to do. Not that they don't have on-the-fly singles or code phrases to know if they need to make a change on the line of scrimmage. No, they take time to discuss what's about to happen and to be clear that everyone was on the same page. Also, something that we would do in the military before we would conduct any sort of mission or action, we would do something called a BAR. A before action review. It was planning to analyze and prepare for a mission or task that was coming up. It was to anticipate what we weren't already thinking about, to ask, does anybody see any potential hazards here that we're not thinking of? Are there any potential pitfalls to the plan? Should we reassess this? What happens if this happens? What happens if this happens? We would have this time so that we would be proactively addressing possible outcomes to align the whole team to what the purpose of the mission was and what to do if this happened, what to do if that happened. Jesus took time to huddle with the Father often. Jesus took time to have that before action review with the Father, and we should follow suit because it is in prayer that we open ourselves to God and the leading of His Spirit. It is in prayer that we focus our minds and recognize His promptings. It is in prayer that we receive the direction we need to discover the people God is putting right before us to be His hands and feet. Now you may be thinking, why? Why would Jesus, God in the flesh, have to even do that? Why would Jesus have to withdraw if he was God? And that is true. He was fully God. But we must never forget this as his followers. Just as much as he was fully God, he was still fully human. He was just like us. He was tempted and tried just like us. He was challenged. He suffered and felt pain just like us. Just as much as he was fully God, he was fully human, as Paul makes clear in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, meaning he willfully chose to limit himself. He willfully chose to make himself human, to experience the fullness of life, all of its joys and triumphs and all of its temptation, trials, and even death. But not just any ordinary death, as Paul would say, death on a cross. He became a lot more like us than we have ever even conceived or imagined. In this, as God in the flesh, he was dependent. Yes, Jesus was dependent upon communion with the Father because he was just like us. He chose to become just like us. And just as he was dependent upon the Father for provision, for nourishment, for life, we too are very dependent upon him. Furthermore, Jesus lived a life that would be an example for us who are fully human to live. He was showing us as humans what it is we needed most in our life, and that was communion with the provider, with the giver of life. He gives us an example to live by, and the life of abundance he promises is only found in following this example regarding what we're discussing today. His example teaches us that before every movement in life and ministry, we should begin with time with the Father. We should begin with time, not just chatting just jacking our jaws off, but to be just still with God, to hear and to listen, to seek his presence, to seek his will, to seek his way, to have an authentic, prayerful conversation with God, a retreat with the Father. Because Jesus always spent time in the huddle. He took time to have the bar, especially when we talk about the cross and the crucifixion. Jesus had to go to the Father and say, God, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. He constantly took that time to realign, to reassess that human heart back to the will of the Father. How much more would we need to? He spends time going to the eremos, which is the Greek word we translate as wilderness in English. The desolate place, the quiet place, the lonely place, the secluded place are often other words used in English to describe the eremos. Jesus would often do just this. In fact, he begins his earthly ministry doing this moments after his baptism in the Jordan, where the skies are parted, the dove descends, and the voice comes saying, you are my son. With you I am well pleased. That moment, Jesus, it says in verse 12 of Mark's gospel, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the eremos. And he was in the eremos 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Which doesn't sound very much like a spiritual retreat to me, if you ask me. It sounds like a spiritual battle, if anything. Which shows us something important about the eremos of our life. Sometimes our retreat with the Father is to make battle with the enemy. To truly form and shape us, because it is in the eremos that we find strength in the testing. It is in the eremos that we find the power through the trial. It is in the eremos that we are made perfect in our weakness through the power of God, much like the eremos of the Garden of Gethsemane was for Jesus. That time of seclusion where he went further along away from the disciples and sweat blood because of the anxiety and stress of the moments that were to come. The eremos is a time of testing. It can be a time of trial, but it is a very great time of empowerment. Because as verse 14 and 15 shows, now after John was arrested, Jesus came, this is right after the wilderness, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. something that Luke also records for us and parallels Mark's gospel here in Luke 4, 14 through 15. And I love how Luke puts this right after the wilderness Aremos experience of Jesus. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And we know from what Mark records in his gospel, there's something going on here. There's something beyond human understanding that's happening here. There is teaching that's happening that's beyond anything we understand, that's powerful, that's authoritative. It's because Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the report went about him throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus retreated into a spiritual battle to prepare for what lay ahead, the battle that would lay ahead, the testing and the tempting and the trial that would lay ahead. Jesus was strengthened for the next steps of his mission. Jesus was ready for what was happening next through his time in the Aremos. Do you have your Aremos, a quiet wilderness place of prayer? A place where you can go and be with the Father, allowing the Father to mold, to shape, and prepare you. As Jesus is strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God in the Aremos, we too need the same strength and power in our lives. We need to find our Aremoses so that we too can commune and be with the Father and be prepared for what lays ahead. How can we think otherwise? Jesus needed this. How much more would we need it? Think about what happens after verse 15. In verses 16 and 20, we see Jesus beginning by identifying those who he would call to be his disciples, his closest followers, his dearest friends, those who would spend every waking moment with him, every moment, every day. They would sleep with one another in the same homes. They would be traveling companions down the road. They would be spending every waking moment with one another. And that is what Jesus does immediately after the first Aremos. Those he would later call to become apostles, to carry on his mission, his purpose, his will, his teaching, and his way through the evangelism and proclamation of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Witnesses that would, from generation to generation, lead to us today, who carry on that very mantle, that very purpose of proclaiming the way, proclaiming the will, proclaiming the truth of God through Jesus Christ, a great heritage that we've inherited. And then in verse 21 through 28, we see Jesus teaching with authority, where in verse 22, the people are just saying, they were astonished at his teaching, it says, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Then he is immediately confronted with a demon-possessed man that he frees and heals. Then we have this in verse 29 through 34. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and casted out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. A lot happens here in 21 verses, and all of it points back to that first Aremos that we see in verse 12 to 13. There's so much that is happening here, so much that we don't even know about because Mark doesn't give us all the fine point details. He says many were brought to him. He's very vague, but he just says the town was coming. People were driving in droves, much like Pastor Danny spoke about last week in chapter 2, where he's in a house that no one could even get in because it's so crowded that they had to break through the roof. I mean, so much is happening here. So much time has passed, don't you think? So much time must have passed. That's what we would think in our world today, but no, very little time has passed since Jesus' wilderness journey for 40 days of fasting in the Eremos. It is believed a day or two has elapsed since he left the wilderness. And with this being understood, aren't you tired just reading that? That's just a day or two of Jesus' life right there. It's so packed with so much. But what is it we see happening immediately after all of this in verse 35? And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a eremos, a desolate place. And there he prayed. Jesus returns to the eremos, the desolate place. And let us not be confused with our English translation. This is the same word used in verse 12 for the wilderness. Jesus is indeed returning to the eremos. He is returning to the place of solitude. He is returning to the wilderness. Jesus is going back into the eremos, going back to the place of prayer, going back to the place to be with his Father. Something that Luke captures for us in his parallel is very critical for us to understand here. In Luke 5:16, he says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." This word for withdraw here also meant often slipped away. Frequently, often withdrew, if you read other translations of the scriptures. This was part of Jesus' rhythm of life. Retreat and movement, retreat and movement. And it was in those moments of retreat where he would be with the Father. He would seek the presence of the Father, to be filled with the Father, to have that huddle, to have that bar, to move forth in power. It was a major part of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't just do this from time to time. He often withdrew to the eremos to be with the Father and to huddle up. It was a regular practice and discipline in the rhythm of his life. He would often and frequently do this in his mission as he would evangelize and proclaim the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria at that time. It was part of what, who he was, to retreat with the Father before every movement. And this is what we see happening here in Mark 1:35. Just a few days after being in the wilderness, in the desolate place, for 40 days fasting, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is the way of Jesus. Retreat into movement, movement to retreat. We see this pattern time and time again, especially once again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Preparing for that principal moment of his life and ministry, his crucifixion. And even in the midst of the crucifixion, what do we see Jesus doing? But praying, retreating in prayer, being present with the Father. If Jesus needed to do this, and the gospel shows us he did, how much more do we need to do it? As Jesus is strengthened and empowered by the Spirit of God in the eremos. If Jesus needed the eremos, how much more would we? If Jesus did this as a regular habit and practice before ever moving, how much more do you think we need to do it? However, all too often, I find this really isn't my practice or the practice of very many people. Many people don't live out that kind of rhythm of life. We tend to go without prayer, moving without the huddle, and going without spending time and having that bar with the Father, that before action review. Which means, whether we think it true or not, we think we can do it without God. When we move without prayer, when we move without spending that time with the Father, without having that huddle with God, we are moving in arrogance. We are moving thinking that we can do this without God, that we are filled enough as we are. And the truth of the reality is we're not. We need to be filled with more and more of him. We need those retreats into the Aremos to be filled so that we can be emptied, so that we would then go and retreat and be filled even more, so that we would have those streams of living water flowing forth from us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we are filled with when we go into the Aremos. I think about my phone. It lasts for a while. The battery goes pretty strong throughout the day. But, you know, the more I use it, the more it dies. The more the battery gets from this nice green bar to a really red bar that's saying low power mode. It needs the power cord. It needs to be plugged in so it can be recharged. We are much like a cell phone in that sense. The more and more we pour out our life for others, the more and more we need to be plugged in to the one who brings everlasting power, everlasting strength, everlasting life. We must understand that evangelism and mission can never even begin until we plug into that source of living. That we plug into that ultimate source of life, that we plug into that source of guidance and wisdom from God, assessing the situation and the task at hand, asking God for guidance and being open to His will in the matters at hand, opening our hearts, our eyes, and ears to what He would be doing right in our very midst. We too often misunderstand our role with God's role in the mission that God has established for us. We try to take a role that the Holy Spirit was only meant to do. We, in a sense, intrude on God's territory when we try to go it alone, when we try to do it without Jesus. We must remember that we are a people who are in community as God's family, on a mission that is God's mission, and we are to do it with Jesus because we can't do it without Him. We are incapable. We need His empowerment and His wisdom and guidance behind us. Understanding as the psalmist understood in Psalm 143:8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Showing us that when we decide to go it alone without God, we're not just trying to go without God, we're lacking trust in God. Jesus shows us we can trust the Father, even when the wilderness is a battle. He is showing us that we can trust the Father, we can huddle with Him, and when we willfully decide to have that time with God, He will be faithful and He will guide. Why would we choose not to then? Why would we not follow the way given to us by Jesus, the gift of abundant spiritual blessings, to retreat with the Father and be empowered for great movement in the Spirit of God to the world around us? Why would we not? There are many reasons for this, but they vary for each person. Each person to person may have a different reason. And I'm going to list some reasons here, but they might not be your reason. But we need to identify those reasons of why we would not, and we need to repent. We need to repent of them and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've tried to go it alone. I'm sorry I tried to do it in my own strength. I'm sorry I've tried to do things that only you can do. Help me, Lord, return to the Aremos and seek your way and your will. One reason is you can never considered the need of doing this, because we thought ourselves to be sufficient to do it ourselves. Another reason could be that we simply do not know how to do this. Prayer for us is more of a mealtime or bedtime ritual where we recite a rote, written script rather than having a profound moment of communion and connection with God, our Father, the God of the universe. There was a whole sermon series we did about this last year challenging us to cultivate a life of prayer. And if you want access to those recordings, all you got to do is ask. There are resources upon resources that we have, especially at the Exeter Prayer House, to help cultivate and grow you in a life of prayer. This is the problem. We have no excuse to say we don't know how, because there's so much availability to learn how. For some, we may make excuses that we are too busy for that. There's too much urgency in what needs to happen. We don't even have time to stop and just say, God, show me your way. God, I don't know what I'm about to walk into right now, but I just need you. I need your Spirit's guidance. When that right there is the most powerful thing we can do before we ever make any step of movement and mission, is to take that time to let God know that you need him. To take that time to be empowered by his Spirit. Far too often we overbusy ourselves and we allow ourselves to be too busy and our lives to be too noisy and crowded to have that time in the eremos. It could also be that we doubt that prayer actually makes any real difference, because in reality, it is prayer that makes all the difference. And we cannot even hope to be effective in our mission with Jesus if we keep trying to do it without him. If we keep trying to go it alone. Whatever the reason we may have, whatever the excuse, can we just repent? Can we admit it isn't valid and change our direction, understanding this was the very way of Jesus? And if Jesus needed to do this, can we just see how much more we need to? Because we are blessed to be a blessing. And being a blessing through being blessed always begins with prayer. So I ask again, how is your prayer life? How often do you pray for guidance and mission for the Lord? How often do you retreat before you ever take forth one step in movement? Our missional success or lack of success is very dependent upon the answer to those questions. Because it is in prayer that we open ourselves to God and the leading of his Spirit. It is in prayer that we focus our minds to recognize his promptings. It is in prayer that we receive the direction we need to discover the people, the very people that God is sending us forth to, and how he is directing us to be his very hands and feet. Have you begun with prayer? If you ever hope to be a blessing by and through the blessings that God has given you, it begins here. It begins with prayer. And as we will continue to discuss next week, it is here in prayer that we open ourselves up to the other rhythms and practices of Jesus in his practice of this holy habit of proclamation and evangelism. It is here where we learn to listen. We learn to share in eating a meal. We learn that it happens through service. And it's at that point that we get the opportunity to share the hope that we have. Because when we pray for direction and wisdom in our approach to our mission given to us by God to those around us, it opens us up to be more and more like Jesus and to do things the way Jesus did. But for this week, may we be challenged to pray, to retreat with the Father into the eremos, so that we can be moved in his power, his will, and his strength, just like Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And amen.